right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Our Knox Center's over there. Ball Road is here. I'm still trying to learn these new words, but I'm glad everybody is with us. If you're watching online, Micro Church is wherever you are. I'm glad you're here as we continue in this series that's been getting us through summer, looking at these different worldviews that we all have. If you're new, we've been talking about this reality that we all see the world through a certain set of lenses. We all see reality through a certain set of lenses. And what's on the other side of those lenses does not change. Reality is the same. But what we see through will help us to determine what we believe is true about that reality. I've used this example almost every week. If we gave everyone in here, everyone in Knox Center, some red tinted glasses as you came in, it would not change what was the color of the other side of those lenses, but you would believe what was true is that the floor was red, the walls were red, the lights were red, because that's how you see the world. And all of us have inherited different lenses that we see the world through. We've had them imposed on us, we've created some of them, we've believed some, we subconsciously just see through some of those and it interprets reality, and we begin to believe things that are true that are not true about the other side. And that there's this alternative. We can take off the lenses that have been given to us and that we've created and that we've absorbed or inherited, and we can put on a biblical worldview. We can put on, as we're saying in this series, a Christian worldview to see the way that God sees, to see what is true about reality on the other side. We've looked at all kinds of different ones, like materialism, who has the most toys wins. And most of these, by the way, are not lenses that we even consciously look through. It's not like we decided to believe these things, we just did. We saw the world through those and we didn't substitute them for what God says. So we begin to believe the more things or the better things that I have, the more successful my life is. Or last week, Matt talked about individualism. We begin to operate our lives, we make decisions, we spend our time, we spend our money, we follow faith based on the way that we see through those lenses, and it tells us what's true is a lie. It makes us believe what's a lie is true. And today we're going to look at one that, again, like most of these, we don't consciously wake up in the morning and think, I'm going to live through the lens of hedonism. I'm going to live through the lens of secularism. I'm going to live through the lens of materialism. We just do. And here's how I can prove it to you. How many of you hate reading the instructions when you have something? Anybody? A lot of hands go up really fast. It's kind of crazy. We have this don't tread on me mentality, right? Like, I don't need to read the instructions. How many of you have this light that comes on your dash of your car, it's called a check engine light, and you think it doesn't know what's best for me, right? Your manufacturer of your vehicle has created this thing that you purchased because you believed they knew what was best, and you believed that when that light came on, you knew what was best. The manufacturer of that thing does not know what they are talking about. They do not know what's best for this creation that they made. It happened to me not long ago. The check engine light comes on, and I begin to believe all the cynical things, like, GM just puts that on there so that I'll go into the shop and spend money. I don't really have anything wrong. They just want every so many miles that thing comes on. It's what I begin to believe, and so I go on a trip. I come back from the trip, and I'm at the airport on the top row of the parking garage at McGee Tyson, and the truck won't start. Why? Because come to find out, the manufacturer knew what was best for the thing that it had created, right? That light was not merely a suggestion. It was trying to tell me the person or the people or the company who made this thing knows what's best for this thing, right? And maybe you've had that situation where you've created something, or you built something, or you designed something, and you gave specific instructions. It was a recipe, or it was a how-to, or you said, this is how you should do it while I'm gone and you take care of my house. And somebody didn't believe you. They thought they knew what was best for the thing that you had created, for the thing that you had designed, for the thing that you had built. And it's frustrating, because when it's my creation, I know what's best for it. If you're a parent, you know this as big as the day is long, right? Like, I am your parent, I created you, I know what's best for you. Read the instructions, listen to the instructions, right? Now, why don't we do that? Well, guess what? There's an easy parallel right over into our spiritual life, right into our faith. God looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you are my creation. Why don't you read the instructions? Why do you think that you know what's best for you? I give you all kinds of warning lights on the dash. The check engine light comes on, not because I want you to spend money at the shop, but because I don't want you stranded on the side of the road. I know what's best for you. And the reason we don't is because most of us are looking through yet another set of lenses we don't even realize. And this is a set of lenses called humanism. Now, you would, again, not wake up this morning and go, I'm going to live a humanistic life today. We don't think that way. It's subconscious. It's just the way we see the world. We decide what's true. We look at relationships. We spend our time. We spend our money. We approach God. We approach faith. This is just one of the lenses that are inherited in this human life. And yet it's one of the lenses that God wants us to reject and throw away and crush and step on and put on a new set, because here's what this lie tells us. Humanism is that mankind is the highest authority. There's no one who tells us what's best. We decide. In fact, it goes a step further. Human reason is ultimate. Human desires are what determine morality. It's our desire for freedom that determines morality. It's our desire for life that determines morality. It's not God. It goes on to say this: truth comes from within, not above. Now again, none of us, likely, especially the Sunday morning crowd who came to church today, you didn't wake up and say, I don't think truth comes from above, it comes from within. You didn't say that. We don't consciously say that. You didn't consciously say that human desires determine morality, but here's where the rubber meets the road. What these things end up at, and the way that we would boil it down, and it ends up being a lens that all of us look through. So what humanism really says is this: I decide. I decide what's best for my family. I decide what's best for my career. I decide what's best for my friendships. I decide what's best for how I spend my time. I decide what's best for my money. I decide what's best for where I live. I decide what's best when I wake up on Sunday mornings. I decide what's best for my children. I decide what's best for my relationships. I decide, because it's really rooted in I am. I am in charge. I am responsible. I am able to decide what's best for me. I am equipped to know what's best for my kids. I am equipped to know what's best for my family. I am equipped to know what's best for my future. I am the one who's going to be held responsible. I am the one who's going to be held accountable. I am. And right there is where the problem is. You know why? Because I am is how God describes himself. God says, I am who I am. In fact, he tells Moses, when Moses, who grew up thinking he was the prince of Egypt, and finds out, no, you're actually one of the Hebrew children who've been enslaved for generations. And God says, I want you to go to your own family member, Pharaoh, who your adopted family member was, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. And Moses goes, what am I supposed to tell the Hebrews? They're never going to trust me. I've been part of the oppression. And God says, you tell them, I am sent you. Jesus would echo those words thousands of years later when he would say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the bread of life, I am the living water. Jesus would echo the I am words. God says, I want to be the I am for you. Why do you keep trying to be the I am? You see, you think you're the highest authority. You don't say that. You don't consciously say those words. You don't even consciously live by that. But the lenses that most of us look through are, I decide because I am. And God says, I want you to take those lenses off and I want you to crush them. Because the lie that you believe when you are looking through that lens is this right here: you are your own Lord. Now, originally, when I had this written out, I said, had it as, you are your own God. But I knew the Sunday school crowd would never admit that. You and I would never go, I'm not my own God. I'm a Christian. I'm a good East Tennessee Bible Belt Christian. I wouldn't say that. But I wonder if maybe changing it to the word Lord helps us to understand that's really what we do. We live as if we are our own Lord. It's the greatest danger of Bible Belt American Christianity. We only think that Jesus is our Savior and we forget, no, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. He doesn't only want to be your Savior, the Savior part's easy. If I want to have a bunch of baptisms and our numbers go up and denominations be proud of us, I'll go into Kid City right now and say, how many of you want to go to hell? Pray and ask Jesus into your life. It's easy. The Savior part is easy. The Lord part is where it gets difficult. The Lord part is where I have to say, I am not. The Lord part is where I have to say, I don't decide, God decides. Because here's what Lord is. The Lord is the one who is the owner, the master, the ruler. Who rules my career? Is it me or is it God? Who rules my family? Who's the master of my home? Is it me or is it God? Who rules my relationships? Who decides who I'm in with and who I'm not with? Is it me or is it God? Who decides, who rules, who masters my finances? Do I make all the decisions or do I trust God with that? Who rules, who masters how I spend my time? Do I make all those determinations or do I allow God to be part of that equation or the one who leads the equation? The one who is the owner, the master, the ruler is the Lord. And when we apply that to most things, I'm telling you what, I need a big mirror in the back of the room, not a black wall, because I need to hear this too. I am more often the Lord of my life than he is. That's the danger. That's why Jesus said the most scariest words in the scripture, I think, are when Jesus is talking about the end times. He says, in those end times, there will be people who stand before me and they will say, but Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And he will say, turn from me, I never knew you. Why? Because you remained the Lord of your life. You remained the highest authority. You determined what was truth. You determined how to do things. You determined what was best. You made the decisions. And the way that we fall victim to this is we hear and believe things through the wrong lenses, like just follow your heart. Just do what makes you happy. Your guidance counselor, Oprah, and Dr. Phil all told us those things. And we believed it more than we want to admit, because we believed that we were the owner, master, ruler of our lives. How about this one? Possessing supreme authority. I am the one who has supreme authority over my home. I am the one who has supreme authority over my family. I am the one who has supreme authority over what I do with my time. I am the one who has supreme authority over what I think is right or what's wrong for me. And here's how we begin to say, again, we would never verbalize this, but we know things are truth from God's word, and we begin to make excuses. And our phrases begin with things like this: I don't think, or I believe. Or I don't believe, I think. And when the phrase starts with I, guess who the supreme authority is? Not God. I am the supreme authority. It's this: whoever gets the final say. Who gets the final say for you? Who makes the final determination for how you make decisions? Who makes the final say? Who has the final say for how you spend your time, your money, your passions, your dreams, your hopes? Who has the final say about your fears? Who has the final say about your relationships? Who has the final say about where you live, what job you take, what career you go into, what major you're going to do? Who has the final say about who you will date and who you won't date? Who has the final say about your marriage? Is it you? Because very quickly, when I start to think about those pragmatic implications of this, I find out, for myself at least, I'm looking through the wrong set of lenses more often than not. And it takes a conscious effort to take that off and to throw it away, because here is the truth that I want you to see today, not from me, but from God's word, and it's this: when I put myself on the throne, I lose the life that only God can give. Now, I would never say I put myself on the throne, but when I am the supreme authority, I lose the life only God can give. When I decide, I lose the life only God can give. When I am, I lose the life that the I am only can give. Before we even go into this, I think one of the greatest illustrations that I've thought of about this is, I used to have this red bone coon hound. Her name was Ellie. She looked like she was off of the Clampets, off of the Beverly Hillbillies. I loved that dog so much. In fact, I used to joke with my wife and kids, I had Ellie before any of y'all. She was the first Arnold. But when I was single, living up on a hill not far from here in a trailer, it was just me and Ellie. But she had this innate creation part of her that she loved raccoons. She wanted to go tree raccoons. She wanted to chase them. I could not keep her in my fence. We tried everything. We tried the electric fences, a wood fence, a metal fence. She would just take the shock of an electric fence, because she learned after 20 seconds it stops and she's free. We got a wood fence, and she learned she would chew holes. She would eat the wood until she could dig enough of a hole to get out from underneath the fence. We finally got a metal fence. She would bend. I've still got one that's permanently bent, and she died a few years ago. But Ellie's memory will live on in the bent fence that she had to get out of. Now, here's what was always so frustrating about that is, I wanted to reason with this dog. I am giving you total freedom within the fence. I put the fence up because I care about you. I put the fence up because I want to protect you. Inside the fence, I can keep you safe. I can give you food. I can give you shelter. I can give you water. Inside the fence, I can provide and protect. But outside the fence, Ellie, you think that's where freedom is. But what you don't know is, every time you come back from getting outside of the fence, you smell like a skunk, you've got some injury, and I've been worried to death a car is going to hit you. Because outside of the fence is not freedom. The fence is a boundary, because I love you. And what God says is, I want to create a life for you that has a fence around it. And you believe it's oppression. You believe it's manipulation. You believe it's squashing your freedom. No, you're going to see in just a moment, in the first story of humanity of all time, there is total freedom inside of the fence. But because I love you and want to protect relationship with you, I put a boundary up to keep you safe within the freedom. But what happens is, when I think I'm sitting on the throne and I'm the one who makes the decisions, I see what's on the other side of the fence, and it looks like freedom. I see what's on the other side of the fence, and I think it's what's best for me, and I'll do anything to get to it. I'll dig a hole, chew the fence, or take the shock of pain to get to it. And here's how we see it. I want you to open your Bibles and not trust my words, but trust God's words. It's Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start right at the beginning of the whole story. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. If you don't have your Bible, you can go to onelifeknox.com/Bible and follow along there. God creates the heavens and the earth. It's perfect. It's sinless. And he rests on the seventh day, and it's only Adam in the garden with these animals, experiencing perfect relationship with the Father, perfect communion with God, and then God gives him a fence. And listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It's so interesting. We got to get this foundation before we move on. It says this, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, but the Lord God warned him." Your translation might say the Lord God commanded him. And the Hebrew word there is actually one that's a covenantal word. It's a relationship word. What God is saying here, and you'll see it as this progresses and unfolds, is because I'm in relationship with you, I want to put a boundary up. Because I love you, I want to protect you. Because of the freedom that you have within my provision and within my protection, I am going to give a guardrail. I'm going to give a fence that is there for your benefit. And here's what it was for Adam. You may, say this word with me, both campuses, this is so important. You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. There is freedom inside the fence. That's what I wanted Ellie, the red bone coonhound, to understand. Inside this fence, Ellie, you got this big old yard, you have total freedom. Do whatever you want. Eat all that you want. Have all the water that you want. Sleep as much as you want, Ellie. You can do whatever you want inside of this fence. And if it's your lucky day and a raccoon falls out of a tree inside the fence, go to town. Do whatever you want to do inside the fence because there's freedom in the fence. But there's danger outside of it. You see, what God tells Adam is, here's your fence. You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Very simple boundary. God tells him, you see the covenant, you see the relationship unfold. I have established a relationship with you. There is freedom within this relationship. And so now there is a boundary of what is going to protect my relationship with you. And there's consequences if you break the boundary. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's a covenant. It's a relationship. It's exactly what you do in your marriage. You get into a relationship with someone. There's great freedom inside of that. But you stand in front of a congregation of people and you make a covenantal promise to each other. You put boundaries up to protect the relationship. I will keep myself to you for as long as we both shall live. That's a boundary to protect the love that we have, a boundary to protect the relationship that we have. It's not to squash freedom. Is to protect relationship. And God has just done this with Adam. He's just done this really with humanity. I love you so much. I give you total freedom, but I put a fence around it to keep you safe, to keep you whole, to keep you free. We fast forward now just a few verses later to Genesis chapter 3. Eve has since been created because God looked at Adam and said, it is not good for man to be alone. And Eve would be tempted. And what's fascinating, I've heard this story a million times as a little Baptist boy who grew up, but I've never paid attention to the first response Eve gives. And it's huge. In Genesis chapter 3, listen to what happens. It says this, the serpent representing Satan was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. And one day he asked the woman, and here's the first temptation. Y'all, this is massive. We think the first temptation is going to be the demon behind every bush. I had somebody send me a great text message after first service. You know, we blame the enemy too much. We make it the devil's fault all the time when it's really our own flesh. It's our own decisions. It's our own desires. And this is likely how it starts. It's not overt disobedience. It's not the major step of failure. The first temptation is this right here. Did God really say? Did God really say that? Did that really apply to you? He said that to Adam. He didn't say it to you. Well, but if he understood your situation, it would probably be a different outcome. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? And here is what I want you to see first. The first point I want you to write down is the first thing that this lie of humanism, the lie that you are your own Lord, that you are the one in charge, you are the supreme authority, you decide because you are, is humanism questions God's authority. You and I would say it like this. Would a loving God really expect? Would a loving God really make me? I don't think. Did God really say? Is that really what he meant? And let me tell you something. You can Google and find somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear. You'll find somebody that'll twist the words, that'll tell you exactly what you want it to say. What does the word of God actually say? Did God really say? And so Satan here is just doing the Google thing thousands of years before it would even come along. I don't know if that's really what that means. Let me tell you an alternative view. Let me tell you a different way to understand this. Now, here's the fascinating thing. Maybe this is just for me, but I have never paid attention to this. Eve does not immediately capitulate to this temptation. How's that for an SAT word? She does not immediately give in to the temptation. Listen to how solid she is right off the bat. Listen to how firm she is. She's good inside the boundaries. She's good inside the fence. She's okay with it. She's not trying to chase a raccoon yet. Her response is this. Of course. Click the button. Of course. We may eat of the fruit. So far, she's good. She's solid. She's not questioning. She's not given in to the question of, did God really say? No, she's good because she has experienced the relationship. She has felt the love of her father. She does not want anything else. She's got total freedom inside the boundaries. Why would I want to break the one boundary when I can have total freedom inside the fence? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Here's what's fascinating. Her first response is solid. Her first response is trust. Her first response is faith. Her first response is, get behind me, Satan. You talk like a foolish woman. I got my mind made up. All the things Job would say later, right? Like she's good so far. But the temptation continues. The boundary gets pushed. The humanism creeps in. Well, that's if you want God to be the Lord of your life. But Eve, what if I gave you the opportunity to be in charge? So the enemy tells her this, you won't die. That's wrong. You're not gonna die. God's wrong. You have an opportunity here to be the authority. You have the opportunity to be the one who decides and calls the shots, and you are. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. And there it is. She wouldn't give in to the questioning God's authority, so he just presents her the opportunity to be God. You have the opportunity to be the one who calls the shots, Eve. That's all God wants you to avoid. What God knows is that if you do that, you're going to be the one who is the supreme authority. You're going to be the one who is in charge. You're going to be the one who calls all the shots. You're going to be the one that has all the answers. You are in charge. Now, the truth is, that's a lie. That was never going to work out. That was never going to be the case. That was never going to be what came true. But you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. You see, what humanism does is humanism makes us the standard. That's exactly what it is. That's all it is, nothing more, nothing less, is I become the standard, not God. I'm the one who sets the pace, not God. And Eve, the only thing God wants you to avoid is you get to become the standard. Take advantage of it. Now, that's all it took at this point. As solid as she was in those first two verses of response, instantly, look what happens next. Instantly, this is what takes place. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, listen to this, it was immediate. At that moment, come on y'all, hit that button quicker for me. Is the computer freezing? We can't have that this morning. The computer's freezing. All right, I'm just gonna tell it to you. At that moment, the very next verse, the very next words are this. At that moment, their eyes are opened. There it is. And they suddenly felt shame. Now y'all, this is one of the biggest things you need to take away from this. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So look at what they did in response to the shame. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Anytime you cover, it's rooted in shame. Anytime you hide, it's connected to shame. When your kids are hiding something and they're keeping the secret, just know it's rooted in shame. When you find yourself hiding something, it's rooted in shame. And what was their shame? We thought we would find freedom, but we really found bondage. We thought that there was going to be excitement and freedom and total whatever outside of the fence, outside of the walls, but what we really found was pain, was death, was less than freedom. What we found is that it wasn't what we thought. It wasn't always cracked up to be. And what this tells us is humanism promises freedom, but in reality, what it is it produces just more bondage. There's just more keeping us stuck. There's just more tying us down. There's just more keeping us wrapped in sin. So what's the alternative? Well, the alternative for us is this simple. It's that the Creator knows what's best for me. The Creator knows what's best for His creation. The Creator knows what's best. The manufacturer puts the warning light on the dashboard because the manufacturer knows what's best for the thing that it manufactures. The Creator knows what's best for me, so He gives me instructions to follow, not to hurt me and to keep me stranded or to keep me oppressed, but because He loves me and He wants to protect the freedom that I have. The Creator knows what's best for His creation. Now, this is something that I've learned. I tell you all the time that the best way that I've learned to understand God is that I am the child in the story. And you are too. That He is the Father and we are His children. Well, guess what drives me crazy and wants to make me bang my head against the wall and sometimes the heads of my children against the wall who are 8, 12, and 15? Is I created you. I created this life that we have together. God created this for us. And so, yes, I'm going to give you instructions. Yes, I'm going to tell you there's a bedtime. I'm going to tell you this is how you treat your siblings. This is how you treat your mother. Yes, I'm going to give you instructions on the words that we use and don't use when we're playing on the dang PlayStation 5 and everybody else is chatting in a way that you're not going to be chatting. True story. Yes, I'm going to give you instructions about the way that you spend your time. And yes, I'm going to give you instructions about the foods you can and the foods that you can't eat. Why? Because I stinking care about you. Because I want to protect you. Because I love you. And in some essence, because the Creator knows what's best for His creation. And my Father looks at me and your Father looks at you and says, all of those same things are true. I created you. As Crystal said earlier here, I know the number of hairs on your head. Before you were a twinkle in your mama's eye, I knew you. He tells that to Jeremiah. I knew you before I even formed you and knit you in the womb. I know what's best for you. And I know what's best for you so much I gave you instructions. Not to keep you oppressed. Not to keep you squashed. But to give you freedom inside of the fence. To keep you from the snake bite on the other side of the fence. To keep you from the cars that want to run over you on the other side of the fence. To keep you from the skunk that wants to spray you and keep you smelling like trash. I want to protect you from all of that. So yeah, I give you a fence because I love you. But inside of that fence, there's total freedom. Inside of that fence, there's provision. Inside of that fence, there's protection. So what are four quick things that we can do to take off the lenses of humanism that I'm in charge, I'm the authority, I decide, I am, and put on a new way of seeing reality? Put on the new lens that the Creator knows what's best for me, His creation. Number one, it's simply this. You've heard most of these every week now. They all end up coming back to the same place. Just simply submit my life to His authority. Now, we're not good at submission. And submission might be one of the points that the church just jacks up the most more than anything. We make it a gender-based thing. And here's the reality. We are to submit one to another, and we are all submitted unto Christ. That we're all submitted to God. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. That's a submission. Wives are to submit to their husbands and to trust His leadership. That's a submission. And we are all to submit to Jesus, the King of Kings. I'm not the King. The ruler of all things, the authority of all life. Submit my life to His authority. What does this mean? It means when I have a decision to make, do I stop and say, what does God want for me? When I have a decision to make, when I have a crisis, when I have a temptation, when I have an uncertainty, I stop and I submit, Lord, this is what I want, but if I let my desires be the authority, I'm the Lord of my life. Instead, I'm going to say, Lord, this is what I want, but what do you want? Lord, this is what I do, but what do you want me to do? Lord, this is my uncertainty. This is my question. I'm not sure what to do in this moment, so I stop and I submit to you. I'm going to surround myself with people who love Jesus more than they love me. We call them micro churches here. I just want to get into relationship with people so I can say, this is what I think God is telling me. Will you walk with me through this? Will you pray with me? I want to submit my life to his authority. That's what it looks like for Jesus to be Lord and not me. It's why James, the brother of Jesus, would simply say those words, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's that simple. Number two, let's do this. Let's replace self-centered living with Christ-centered living. Jesus, if I'm at the center, this is what I will do. But Lord, if you're at the center, what would you have me to do? When it's self-centered living, I spend my time, I spend my money, I spend my thoughts, I spend my energy, I spend everything on what brings me joy. That's the hedonism thing. On what brings me more toys and better toys. That's the materialism thing. On what brings me more recognition and what brings me more notoriety. That's the individualism thing. You begin to see the melting pot of all of these worldviews. But when Jesus is at the center, I begin to revolve everything around who he is, not just what he says. You know, the thing about God's word is it's not just instructions on how to do it. We sometimes treat the Bible like it's IKEA. Anybody been to that God-forsaken place and you've brought back a box and you think, I don't need the instructions, and you get done and there's extra screws and the shelf leans to the left and you wish you had read the instructions? That's how most of us think the Bible is. But it's more like this. When I read the instructions, I don't just learn how to do it and put the thing together. I begin to learn about the one who created it. I begin to learn about the heart of God, the character of God, the nature of God. And then when I know who my Father is, I don't have to have a list of do's and don'ts. I just know what my Father would expect. I say that all the time. My kids, I can't give my kids a comprehensive list of everything to do and not do. All I can do is teach them, this is what we expect in our family. And you can begin to compare against, would this fit? How many times did your parents say to you, or if you are a parent, did you say, what would ever make you think we would do that in this family? There wasn't a rule that was broken. There was a common sense. That's not what it's like to be us. And when I have Christ-centered living, what I begin to understand is the culture of Jesus, the culture of the kingdom. But there's a difficult reality we have to embrace. Christ-centered living requires something that most of us don't like. You know what it is? It's Jesus's own words. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you must walk an aisle and pray a prayer. He did not. Whoever wants to be my disciple must go to church enough. He did not. Whoever wants to be my disciple must get wet in a baptistry. He did not. Here's what he said. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Now that's not a church growth message. That's not gonna pack a pew Sunday. That's not going to be a very attractive message. In fact, he would go on to say, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You must be willing to lay it all down. That's pretty big. But you know what I love is our Father never asks us to do something he hasn't first done for us. Why would he expect us to do that? Because he has sacrificed everything for you. And it's just like that with me and my kids. Why do I get so frustrated when my kids don't want to listen and my kids don't believe that I and their mother say these things because we want what's best for them? Because they don't understand. Do you know how much money we would have if it wasn't for you? Do you know how many more vacations we would have gone on? Do you know what kind of cars we would have had? Do you know what kind of restaurants we could have eaten at? But you know what? Giving up all of that was worth every bit of it for you. So now all I want you to do is just listen. Now, all I want you to do is just trust me. Your Father says the same thing. Do you know what I've sacrificed for you? I gave my son for you. I gave my everything for you. And so, yes, I expect you to deny yourself because I did it first. And I want you to trust me to be the Lord of your life, not you. How do we do that? The next one, number three, we let Scripture shape my identity. We trust the instructions. I love Psalm 119, 105. David says it this way, your word is a lamp to my feet and it is a light for my path. It's kind of two different types of light. The light for my path is I can see where I'm going down the road, but you know what's fascinating about the lamp for my feet is without that, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know if the next step is a cliff. I don't know if the next step is a snake. I don't know if the next step is solid, if it's quicksand. I don't know. But Lord, with your word as the lamp to my feet, I can see right in front of me and I can see the light for my path. I know where to go. I know what to do. I know what I should or shouldn't do because I apply you to all things. Let Scripture be what informs all of that. Let it be the source of my truth, not the lens that tells me human authority knows best. And last but not least, it all boils down to this. I let Jesus be the Lord of my life. Why? So that I can worship the Creator, not creation. What are the creations that we worship? Well, God knew it would be a challenge for us. There's crazy stories in Scripture that sometimes we compare to and go, well, at least we're not that bad. Like when Moses goes to write the Ten Commandments and he comes back down, they've taken all their earrings and their watches and their jewelry and their necklaces, and they made a golden cow and they're worshiping that. And he's like, what in the world is going on? And we read stories like that and we go, well, I've never worshiped a golden cow. I must not be that bad. But you know what we do? We worship the golden cow called our kids and their sports. We worship the golden cow called my career and my success. We worship the golden cow called influence and likes and social media notoriety. We worship the golden cow of influence in people's lives and reputation. We worship the golden cow of success and material things. We worship a lot of golden cows. We let a lot of things be the Lord of our lives. And every single time we do, it's as if Paul, who wrote this last verse we're going to see to Rome, the Christians in Rome, he knew that what we would be doing is this. They have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. The truth about God was he is your Jehovah Jireh. He is your provider. We exchanged it for a lie. I must provide for myself. We exchanged the truth, which is that I will deny myself and I will follow Jesus and only Jesus. And we exchanged it for a lie, which is I have to create for myself and provide for myself. I have to decide for myself. And the list goes on and on. And what it does is it puts me on the throne. And it brings us back to where we started. When I put myself on the throne, I lose the life only God can give. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? As we wrap up, here's what I want you to think about. Who is on the throne in your life? That's the simple question I have for you. Who calls the shots? Who makes the decisions? When there's uncertainty, when there's crisis, when there's a decision to be made, when there's that tug in your spirit of, did God really say? Who calls the shots, or what becomes your source of truth? I want you to pray right where you sit here at Knoxville Center. I want you to pray right where you sit there. And here's what I want you to begin to think about. I want you to begin to wrestle with. I want you to begin to just see what God begins to speak to you. What is it for you that begins to tell you that, hey, this is when you call the shots? Is it when it comes to that relationship? Is it when it comes to how you spend your time? Is it when it comes to the money? Is it when it comes to the career, the hopes, the dreams? Is it the temptation, the secret that brings you shame and you hide it and you cover it? What is it that makes you lean into this place of being the Lord of your life? Because here's what I want you to know. God already knows it, so we might as well confess it. His word tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin. And the next step for us is to turn, which is repentance, and head a different direction. So would you start this morning with just a simple confession? Just agree with God. Lord, here is where I am. Here's the truth. I have believed this. I have decided that. I have made myself the Lord. I have looked through a lens that says I am in control rather than trusting you to be control, the one in control. And let's take a step of repentance to say, I want to turn to you. So I give you that relationship. I give you that decision. I give you that shame that I've been carrying and trying to hide and keep secret. I give it to you, Lord. Maybe for some of you, this is where you just follow Jesus. It's so much more than just a decision that's made. It's so much more than a religious step. It's not just Jesus as Savior, but it's Jesus as Lord. I give you control, Lord. I give you my life. I give you all of who I am. I give you all of what I am. Would you surrender that to him right now? And as we all do that, as we all come to a place of Jesus have it all, you can have all of me, all of my life, like we sang a few moments ago. Let me tell you where this is becomes just the mission field for us. Is every person that we're around, every person that we see around where we live, where we work, where we play, shoot, every person we see in this room struggles with this, just like we do. And what this world desperately needs hope is to know you don't have to be the Lord of your life. You don't have to try to escape the fence. There's freedom. There's provision. There's protection. But you got to trust your Father knows best. It becomes a story that we get to share with our one. We've been talking a lot about this year. Who's the one person in your life that you can invest in, you can be intentional with, and you will be able to share your story with them. This becomes the story to tell. Hey, before Jesus, I thought I was in control. Before Jesus, I thought I had to call the shots. Before Jesus, I decided. But then I surrendered to the Lord, the one who's in charge. And now I let him take control. I let him lead. I let him be the Lord. That's my challenge for all of us as we leave this place. And Lord, I pray over every single person that this would be what we do next with this, that we would not merely keep it to ourselves. We would not merely try to live a better life. We would not merely try to improve our life as some incremental step towards becoming closer to you. But instead, we would be transformed into being like you, Jesus. And that every person we come into contact with sees that we're different, sees that we're your children, not because we're good, but because you are good. Not because we strive to check off a list of to-dos and to-don'ts, but because we live to please our Father. We live to look like our dad, to sound like our father, to act like our father. Lord, would you do this in each and every one of us? And as we do that, transform our neighborhoods, transform our schools, our workplaces, transform our communities, transform the city, not because of programs and worship services and sermons, but because your people are living on mission every single day. We ask this to be your will, Lord, that we will follow you everywhere because you are the authority, you are the Lord of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing one more before we go.